Do turn with me to Psalm 119, which is where we've been for the last little while on Sunday evenings. And we're going to be looking at verses 49 to 56 this evening, but we're going to start off with a little bit of context. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 9, and then we're going to skip to the end and read verse 176, and then we'll go to the verses which we're looking at this evening. So Psalm 119... What page is that in the church Bibles? Is anyone a page? 616 in the church Bibles. I don't have a church Bible. Psalm 119, verses 1 to 9, first of all. Verses 1 to 8, first of all. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Now skip to the end, verse 176. It's a bit like once you miss a few 99, 100, isn't it? 176, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. The thing which I wanted to just knock on the head at the start is this idea that somehow the psalmist is perfect. He is not perfect and does not claim to be perfect. And sometimes the fact that that his desires are so strong, his desires for obedience and for God's word are so strong, that it sometimes comes across a little bit like that in Psalm 119. And I just wanted to say at the start that he is not perfect and he does not claim to be perfect. But he does understand that the path to purity comes only through living according to God's word. And we can't get away from that in the Christian life. So I just wanted to point that out at the start. Now we'll read our verses together, verse 49 to 56. Well, I'll read them. Do please follow. Zion, remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. So reads God's word. Do pick up your Bibles again, and as you do so, we'll bow our heads and pray together. Father, we read in your word later in this psalm that the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And Father, we're not trying to do anything clever this evening. We're simply seeking together to unfold your word. Father, please give us light to live by. And please give to us who are simple understanding. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amnesia, by which I mean partial or complete memory loss, can be a serious problem, can't it, depending on how bad it is. In really serious cases, it can be devastating. We had a friend recently who had a virus, and the virus caused this kind of partial memory loss. She just completely forgot not only stuff that she knew, but how to do things. So she had to kind of relearn everything, even the most basic things. And it was a really difficult time for the family, really, really trying for them, difficult for the children and her husband. I dare say, though, that quite a few of us would admit to having memories that are, perhaps, less than perfect. Surely that must be right. I have to admit that on one occasion I was hunting everywhere for my pen, getting really frustrated by my inability to recall where I had put it. And then I realized that it was in my hand all along. It's so embarrassing. I was kind of not sure whether to say that, really. It's recorded, isn't it? Michael Nasir Ali, in his book Triple Jeopardy for the West, talks about something he calls our national amnesia. He points out that we seem to have forgotten where we've come from as a nation, the way our shared values, our judicial system, political processes, and not a few other aspects of our culture have been profoundly shaped by the biblical worldview. He writes, quote, "The Judeo-Christian tradition certainly provides the connecting link to our island story. Without it, it is impossible to understand the language, the literature, the art, or even the science of our civilization. It provides the grand themes in art and literature of virtue and vice, atonement and repentance, immortality and resurrection. It has inspired the best and most accessible architecture, and it undergirds and safeguards our constitutional and legal tradition," end quote. Our national amnesia is a tragedy. But what the psalmist this evening wants us to guard against, and which is even more tragic, is our own personal spiritual amnesia. That's why he's dedicated one of the 22 sections in Psalm 119 to this theme of remembering. As you probably know from previous weeks, Psalm 119 is acrostic. So in each section, a certain letter from the Hebrew alphabet is the first letter in every verse. The psalmist works through the alphabet, taking each letter in turn. Our section, verses 49 to 56, is the seventh section. So we have the seventh letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Zayin, as the first letter in each verse. And the word that comes to the fore is Zakar, remember, which is repeated at the start of three out of the eight verses. Remember, remember, remember. When others turn away, the psalmist wants us to remember. He knows that remembering the right things from the past is the key to the challenges that we face in the present. And in this calm, ordered, and carefully structured psalm, he is deliberately encouraging us to remember. Remember what? Well, remember your word, verse 49, have a look down, remember your word. Remember your ancient laws, verse 52. Remember your name, O Lord, verse 55. These are all covenant references. In fact, the eight words that the psalmist uses again and again throughout the psalm, words like word, promise, law, laws, precepts, and so on, all refer to the covenant, which is what the Bible is all about. Additionally, Lord in verses 52 and 55 is actually Yahweh, God's covenant name. So it's all about the covenant. A covenant is a legally binding commitment, like the covenant of marriage, where a man and woman make legally binding promises that serve as the secure foundation for their relationship. At the heart of the covenant between God and his people is captured in a phrase which is repeated again and again throughout the Bible, which is often called the covenant formula: you will be my people and I will be your God. You see, God's people only exist because God acted to establish a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis. God initiated it. It's based on God's commitment to his people. And on that basis, God calls his people to respond in trust and obedience. All of the words in this psalm that refer to the Bible, word, promise, law, laws, precepts, and decrees, are covenant words. And although they each have a kind of slightly different emphasis, They are all covenant words. And wherever in this passage we come across one of those words, I want you to think Bible, because basically the Bible is a big covenant book. It's about God and human beings, how God made us and owns us, how we've rebelled against him, and what God has done to fix the relationship. So it's the covenant which the psalmist is urging us to remember in this section. Remember the covenant. Why do we need to? Well, I don't know whether you've noticed, but there's a movement in this stanza, this section of Psalm 119, from challenged faith to confident faith. It's a movement from a kind of back foot defensive position to a front foot offensive position. Apologies if you don't really watch any cricket. Here are the challenges that he mentions. Suffering, verse 50. Mockery, verse 51. And people who have turned away from God, verse 53. Here's the confidence. Indignation grips him, literally hot indignation, verse 53. He's confident of the rightness of God's way, and so he can sing wherever he lodges, verse 54. And even in the night, when things are least clear and anxieties are most accentuated, he is able to remember, verse 55. The path from challenge to comfort goes via, from challenge to confidence goes via comfort, which comes in verses 50 and 52. God wants us to be comforted. And when we face these challenges, the way to be comforted is by remembering the covenant words. That's what enables the psalmist to move from being challenged to being confident. If we're going to be confident Christians, Christians who are filled with indignation at evil and yet can sing even in the night, we need to deal with our spiritual amnesia and get serious about remembering. It's remembering, you see, that's the source of comfort. Here it is. Here's what the psalmist wants us to get hold of when we're challenged. When others turn away, as many have done in our country today, when we face suffering or mockery, here's what God, through the psalmist, wants us to do. Remember the comforting words of the covenant. Look, in a congregation this size, there are going to be people who are facing all manner of challenges. There will be some who are suffering mentally or emotionally or physically. There will be others who are in situations where maybe just mocked for being Christian, maybe by unbelieving family or hostile colleagues or peers or teachers at school. Some of you may just be discouraged because of those who've turned away from God. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe they've grown up and they've just turned away. Listen, it's God's intention this evening that this section, this stanza of Psalm 119 is for you. It's for your comfort. That's why he's put it here. And God wants us to engage our minds in the act of remembering so that our hearts will know his comfort and our lives demonstrate the confidence that we can have in him. How does it work then? Well, there are two parties who need to remember if we're going to experience the deep comfort that leads to profound confidence. God needs to remember, and we need to remember. Here's the first one. Ask God to remember. He starts in verse 49 by praying. Just have a look down. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. It's not as if he's reminding God because somehow God has forgotten. Rather, he's asking God to act on the basis of his covenant promises. That's the basis of all true prayer. We have no right to demand things of God. God is not like the genie in Aladdin's lamp. Rub the lamp, out pops the genie who will do whatever you wish. And some of you now have wandered mentally to the Disney film, Big Blue Genie Person. God is not like that. Nor should it be the case that when we pray, it sounds as if we're, you know the kind of prayer that sounds as if we're offering God our advice, telling God what to do. That's the kind of absurd idea, isn't it, of the prayer meeting as God's strategic advice committee, really. No, when we pray, we humbly ask God for the things that God tells us to ask for. We align our wills with God's will, and we allow our prayers to be shaped by his priorities. We ask God to remember. Here's Nehemiah praying. Don't turn to it, but it's in Nehemiah chapter 1. Here we go. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, so that's what Nehemiah says first of all, and then he just quotes a whole load of what God has said he would do. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. And then he says some things which are facts on the basis of what God has said. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. And then he prays. He makes his petition. Here it is. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. In essence, God, please remember your promise and answer my prayer precisely because it is in line with your promise. Lots of remembering and then a single petition. The psalmist here prays in exactly that way. Remember your word to your servant. God, please remember what you've promised. That's why when the psalmist suffers, God's promise gives him comfort. When he's mocked, he doesn't turn from God's law. He knows that God will remember. And in the Bible, wherever God remembers, God acts. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 8, but God remembered Noah, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Or again, later in Genesis, God remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot lived. Listen. When we suffer, or when we're mocked, we need to ask God to remember, and we will be comforted. Why? Verse 50. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. God is true to his word, and as we ask him to remember his word, we're simply asking him to keep his promise, which he always will. So ask God to remember his covenant promises. No wonder, then, that in spite of the unrestrained mockery of the arrogant, the psalmist does not turn from God's law, which is precisely the source of his comfort. Ask God to remember his covenant promises. In whatever challenges you're facing at the moment, read through the Bible, the big covenant book. Maybe start with Paul's prayers and ask God for the kind of things that Paul asks God for. Not health, wealth, and happiness, not a life of effortless ease, but that God would keep you strong to the end, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8. That you or whoever you're praying for, the persecuted church, would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know Christ better, Ephesians 1 17. That your love for God's people would abound more and more, Philippians 1. Do pray specifically. We really ought to pray specifically. But whenever we pray for something specifically, we should try to make sure that our prayers for the specifics are shaped by these sorts of priorities. Ask God to remember the things which he in his word has said he will do. If you're not a Christian this evening, you need to give this a little bit of thought. We pray by appealing to God on the basis of his promises. Here's one for you. Jesus says in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You could pray that, couldn't you? Lord Jesus, I come to you. You say in your word that that whoever comes to you, you will never drive away. I come to you now. Well, what if you're a Christian and you've messed up, you've just messed up again and again and again, and you're wondering whether God will accept you? This promise is for you too, isn't it? Lord Jesus, I don't deserve to come to you. But you say in your word that whoever comes to you, you will never drive away. And so I come to you now. Ask God to remember the things which he in his word has said he will do. Then secondly, deliberately choose to remember. Like the psalmist, we are inclined to forget. But spiritual amnesia is fatal, which is why God, in his goodness, has given us this section of Psalm 119. And after the comfort of prayer, it's the act of deliberately remembering God's covenant which brings further comfort and leads to profound confidence. Verse 52, I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. The expression ancient laws refers to God's judgments, those times in history when God has acted in judgment for the good of his people. So, for example, when God judges Pharaoh at the Exodus from Egypt, he's acting on his covenant promises and rescuing his people. As the psalmist remembers the numerous times in history when God acts to rescue his people, he's comforted and grows in confidence that one day he too will be rescued. One day those who turn from God's law will be judged. That's why he can simultaneously be filled with hot indignation towards the wicked and at the same time know what it is to sing. We need to keep these two things together, don't we? It's neither singing, which is oblivious to the evil in the world, nor gloomy indignation, which is devoid of joyful song. Rather, indignation at evil and singing, precisely because we are known by and we ourselves know the living God. As the psalmist remembers God's judgments, he remembers that it's the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, the faithful covenant-keeping God, who rescues his people. And even at night, or what another psalmist calls the terrors of the night, he can remember God's name, all that God is. And as he lies there on his bed, he recalls God's attributes, his majesty, wisdom, love, grace, goodness, faithfulness, justice, and resolves afresh to keep his law. William Carey is widely regarded as the father of modern missions. He endured the most incredible challenges to bring the gospel to India. He labored for 40 years from 1794 until 1834, during which time he experienced many hardships, including the depressive illness and then the death of his first wife and his second wife and the deaths of three children. And it was 6 years before anyone was converted. Yet he kept on going and translated the New Testament first into Bengali and later Sanskrit. By the year of Carey's death, there were 50 missionaries serving in 18 mission stations across India. During one particularly difficult time, he was walking home at night, like the psalmist, and was impressed by, quote, the all-sufficiency of God and the stability of his promises. He felt a quietening peace within that night and resolved to labor on. In the midst of the challenges that we face, there is nothing so stabilizing as remembering God's covenantal promises. Like the psalmist and like Carey, we too have things, don't we, which we must deliberately choose to remember. Words of the covenant, which as we remember, bring us comfort. And what I want us to do for the rest of our time this evening is simply to do some remembering of covenant words together. And so here we go. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember God's name, his character, our wise and gracious Creator and Redeemer, the Ancient of Days who has authority, glory, and sovereign power. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Our God is the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and who has given us the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And he does not change like shifting shadows. Doesn't it comfort you to know that you serve and worship a God like that? Remember it. We need to remember, too, God's ancient laws, how he's acted in judgment for the good of his people to rescue us. Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." He also writes the new covenant established by the death of Christ, something which I think we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 11. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" In the death of Jesus, God has acted in judgment for the good of his people to rescue us. And when we sin, and we will sin, we need to remember that we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We need to remember, too, that our hope is certain, that one day we, too, will be rescued from every challenge that we face. As Peter says in his second letter, although mockers deliberately forget, we need to deliberately remember, some deliberately forget what God has done in the past, but Peter says this, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Isn't that certainty a comfort to you? I hope it is. And isn't it a comfort that one day we will hear a loud voice say, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will be with them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes." This is the psalmist's God, and this is our God. I really hope this evening that you can feel this comfort. Spiritual amnesia is fatal. At a time like this, what our country needs more than anything are Christians who remember the comforting words of the covenant, and labor on. Ask God to remember his promises. He will. Deliberately choose to remember. Small wonder the psalmist ends this section with verse 56. "This has been my practice. I obey your precepts." It could perhaps better be expressed as, "This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts." Keeping God's precepts, it's not a burden, it's a blessing. It's not a hopeless and futile striving for perfection, but part of what it means to be in relationship with the living God. And as we remember the comforting words of the covenant, don't our hearts well up in song, and isn't our desire to obey strengthened? For God has promised to be our God forever. God has said to us, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Let's pray together. Father, we so often struggle. There are so many things that we struggle with. I guess each of us will name them in our hearts now. Father, please, please, would you by your Spirit enable us to experience your comfort this evening so that we might live confidently as Christians. Father, please, please give us a renewed confidence that you will remember your promises, that you will carry on to completion the work you've started in us and in those for whom we pray. And Father, please help us to get better at remembering who you are, remembering your character, remembering the certainty of the hope that we have as Christians. Father, help us to live confidently on your stable covenantal promises this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.